We are still in Colossians, the first chapter. And last time, we left off, Paul was talking in verse 6 about the fruit that's produced from the grace of God in truth. And he goes on to say, it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And something occurred to me about fruit, and I don't know why I'd never thought of it before. Not that we think things up, but the Lord did bring something up. And before I get to that, remember that the word new there is not the usual word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, knowing something. It's epignosis, which means knowing upon. And we brought out that it's a knowing that you're so confident of that you're willing to bet your life on it. Okay, it's that settled, if you will, in your spirit and in your life, that you're willing to bet your life and your future on it. But going back to the fruit of the Spirit, how many here have seen I'm sure everybody can raise their hand, how many here have ever seen a tree at the peak of its fruit bearing with stuff hanging all over it? It's pretty, isn't it? See all that fruit?
Absolutely.
Is the fruit there? Is the fruit there? Is the fruit there just to look pretty?
No.
No. The fruit has a purpose. And if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul lists it there in Galatians 5. You think about that fruit, and as we go on with the Lord, we all want fruit. We all want those nine facets, if you will, those nine varieties of fruit in our lives. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. We certainly want or desire whatever the Lord wants us to have. But if you think about that fruit there, what good does that fruit do in my life or your life without the presence of others? In other words, I can have all the love of God that there is to have, but if there's no one to demonstrate it with or to, it's awful pretty. But what good is it? You think about love, joy, peace, every one of them. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. I'm a happy guy. But if I live on an island by myself, who's benefiting from it?
That's
right. See? So the fruit of the Spirit, and this is going to come out here in a little bit as we go on in the verses, the fruit of the Spirit is wonderful, but its purpose, if you will, and its ultimate fulfillment is in the partaking by those outside of me. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
And if there's no one to partake of it, or I'm not allowing it, let's say, to manifest itself so they can partake, there's no usefulness to that fruit. It's pretty, just like the fruit on that tree. But what good is it? Who's it benefiting? Who's it nourishing, if you will? Okay? So hang on to that thought as we go on through the verses. Fruit is wonderful, but it needs to be profitable. And in order to be profitable, we have to interact with one another. We have to be with one another. And as a matter of fact, if we're where the Lord wants us to be, we are tightly knit together. Okay? And you see that demonstrated in our pastor. He talks now all the time about how he looks forward to being gathered with the saints. And why is that? Because the fruit is going to benefit others. The fruit in his life. And our fruit is going to benefit him. Okay? If it just stays inside of us, it's pretty, but it's not doing any good. Okay? All right, let's move on. Notice then in verse 9, Paul did not minimize or cease his care of and attention to these saints because of their progress. Let's have somebody go to Luke 2, someone to 1 Corinthians 1, someone to Ephesians 1, someone to Colossians chapter 2 here. So he didn't minimize or cease his care of them or his attention to them because they had taken hold so well and progressed and grown up. Quite to the contrary, he continued to pray for them. And in his prayer, he says that he desires that they might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prayed for them to be filled with Jesus. Okay? Whoever's in Luke 2, read verse 40 for us.
And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Okay. And then verse 47 also, Hagen.
And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers.
Okay. Jesus was full of wisdom and understanding. And Paul wants us to be filled with that same thing. The only way that's going to happen is for us to be filled with Jesus. Okay? Fully yielding to him. Let's see. And notice also here in connection with that verse 47. Let's see here. Okay, we haven't come to it yet. Let me check. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 24.
But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Okay. The wisdom of God. Jesus is God's wisdom. And also verse 30.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Okay. He's been made unto us wisdom. Are we going to grow up in it? That was Paul's prayer here. All right. The wisdom is there. The provision is there. Are we going to step into it, if you will, and grow up in it? Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 8.
Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Ah, okay. And verse 17 there also, Chrissa.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Sounds very similar. So again, as we go through the book of Colossians, I'll try to remember to point it out, but look how many times Paul says almost the exact same thing to the Colossians as he does to the Ephesians. Okay? Whoever's here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God.
Okay.
And of the Father and of Christ.
The full assurance of understanding. Okay, let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 2, someone to 1 John 5, and whoever read in 1 Corinthians 1, go to 1 Corinthians 2, and someone go to Philippians 2. And whoever gets to 2 Timothy 2, verse 7.
Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Ah, understanding in all things. Again, being filled with his wisdom. 1 John 5, whoever's there, verse 20.
And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true,
Amen.
Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Amen. That almost sounds like a tongue-in-cheek. He's given us an understanding. Yes, indeed he has. Wonderful understanding. Okay, so again, Paul prayed that they would be filled with God's wisdom, with Jesus. This was possible for the simple reason that we have been given his mind. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. And then whoever's in Philippians 2, verse 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. And it's not, from what Paul says there in Philippians 2, 5, it's not something we have to search for or struggle for. He says, let. Okay. How many here have ever let somebody into their house? How do you do that? Open the door. Okay? It's that simple. Let this mind be in you. Open the door. Okay? All right. And this increase that Paul is praying for here in their wisdom and understanding has a definite purpose. If you look at verse 10, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That word worthy there in verse 10 is number 516 in the Strong's Greek, and it means suitably or as becometh. As becometh what? Well, he says there, pleasing. That word pleasing is only found one time right here. It's number 699 in the Strong's Greek, and it means satisfying one to whom one is related. Not just satisfying anybody, one to whom one is related. Now, who might that be? Okay? So, we want to be pleasing to him. And fruitful in that verse is number 2592, and it means to be fertile. Now, what pleases and will please the second Adam? You ever think about that? Joel?
Faith.
Amen. Amen. A fruitful walk will, which Paul goes on to define here in verse 11, as one that is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, I want you to notice, I underlined this because it's going to lead into some thoughts here. He wants us to be strengthened with all might according to his power, in other words, by his power, unto three things: patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Now again, he wants us to be strengthened in those things. Okay, Lord, I'm full of patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Gee, that's awful pretty, Scott. But who is it a benefit to? When was the last time you tried being patient with yourself? Or long-suffering with yourself? Or joyful to yourself? No, it's to the other person. It's to our fellow saints. That's what he wants us to be strengthened in. And those things are going to be tested. They're going to be tried. But he wants us to be strengthened in those things. Now, this life of ours, full of the fruit of the Spirit, will be a full glory to the husbandman because it will operate by faith. All right? Which, if I might define that a little bit, is truth in love. Okay? Somebody go to 2 Thessalonians 2, someone to Hebrews 11. And someone else to Ephesians 2. So, again, to be a full glory to the husbandman will be by being full of the fruit of the Spirit, but that life will operate by truth in love. And if you think about those two things, truth in love, take one of them away, and it's not a fulfilled life in Christ. Take love away. What did Paul say? Even if I had faith to move mountains, and even if I was willing to give my body to be burned for the cause of Christ, if I don't have love, guess what it profits me? Zero. Okay? And you can love people from now until kingdom come, but if it's not in truth, what's it going to profit you or them? Past a palm branch. Okay? So, truth and love. Whoever's in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14.
That we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, belief of the truth and obtaining of the glory. Okay. Interesting how that works. Okay. And whoever's in Hebrews 11, verse 6.
But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek
him. Okay. So, truth and love. Moreover, this life will be walking in and fulfilling the foreordained good works that he has laid out for it. The words in Ephesians 2, verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in.
Okay. So, let's talk about those foreordained good works. And going back to patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Notice that Paul didn't pray that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto good works. All right? And with that, notice that the works we are to walk in are foreordained. Now, this gets back to the idea of faith versus works, especially for Christians in their walk. And several things occurred to me along this line. First of all, can you think of a single time when Paul took time out of his ministry to work in a soup kitchen? The one time that he broke bread and offered it to people was when, Ty? You remember?
In Corinth? In Corinth. To the Corinthians.
To who?
The Corinthians?
No.
On the shipwreck?
Paul physically, with his own hands, broke bread and offered it, encouraged people to eat. It was to a bunch of terrified sailors and passengers on a shipwreck. It wasn't about trying to, like they do today, trying to make them comfortable or meet their needs or anything like that. That was the one time that he did that out of his whole life of 30-some-odd years in ministry. Okay? Now, and this is just one example. This is not to say that patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness has no care or concern for others, because it does. Paul was very diligent. He said, Peter, James, and John reminded us to remember the poor. He said, they didn't need to do that. I did remember the poor. And he spent his missionary journeys collecting donations for who?
The poor saints in Jerusalem.
Now, he took that gift, and who did he give it to?
James.
Ah.
The church in Jerusalem.
He turned it over to the kingdom apostles because that's what they were about. That was their mandate. You remember? The first few years there of Acts? It was the kingdom age. And what are some of the tenets of the kingdom age? Have all things in common. See? So Paul remembered the poor, but he did what the Lord had him to do in it. He didn't get involved in the way that the kingdom apostles did. And we have groups and people today that want us to get involved in all these things. It's not for this time. Now that, again, that doesn't mean that we ignore people in need. And I'm going to say right here and now, if you're walking down the street and the Lord puts it on your heart to go over to some person that's begging for food and take them and buy them lunch, praise the Lord. More power to you in that respect. But to take something like that and try to make a ministry out of it, that is not for this time. Okay? It doesn't mean that we don't have a heart for those things. And it could be that one of those foreordained good works that the Lord set out for you in eternity past is that very thing. He might bring that person to you once in a while that needs that kind of help. That wouldn't surprise me in the least. But it's not something that we are trying to turn into a Christian occupation, I guess would be the best way to say it. Okay? All right. Going on. Let's look at a couple of other thoughts along this line. Somebody go to John 6, someone to 2 Timothy 3, and someone to 2 Corinthians 9, and someone to Galatians 6. Whoever gets to John 6, verses 28 and 29.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent.
Okay. 2 Timothy 3, whoever's there, verses 16 and 17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay, well, let's stop there. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees when they said, well, we want to do God's works? What did he say? God's work is to believe what he said. That's the first priority. But then notice what Paul said to Timothy. The man of God should study the Word of God so that he's furnished unto what? Sitting back and hoping that everybody's okay and they find a meal in a warm place that night? No. To do something if they're led of the Spirit to do it. Okay? But notice that in both cases, the emphasis is on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. All right? 2 Corinthians 9, whoever's there, verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every purpose.
Ah, grace. Paul prayed that grace would abound to us. Why? So that we would be ready for those occasions when a hand was physically needed, when money was physically needed, when a warm blanket was physically needed. Okay? So understand that the provision is there, but we want to be led of the Holy Ghost, not of man's ideas about what should be done. And we'll come to that in a minute. Galatians 6, whoever's there, verse 10.
And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Okay. Again, the encouragement is there, but we want it to come from the Holy Ghost, the leading of the Holy Ghost, not, as I'm going to point out here, we want to be walking in those foreordained good works rather than being distracted into those activities that seem appropriate or necessary to to the carnal mind. Because that's really what it is. All right? Let's have somebody go to the first chapter of Song of Solomon, someone to Proverbs 4, and someone to Luke 10. And whoever gets to the Song of Solomon, read verse 1, read verse 6.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept.
Okay. Of course, nobody in here has ever felt the indignation of other Christians because you tried to point out that the emphasis was on learning the Word of God and not on feeding the poor. Anybody ever felt that? Yeah. Yeah. But what does she say? My mother's children, that's fellow Christians, made me the keeper of the gardens. And my own garden, I haven't kept. Okay, that's how she started out. And I think she realized real quick that her lover is not going to be pleased with her or be interested in her. How many in here remember the story of Cinderella? The wicked stepmother and the two sisters that kept her busy working around the house and she missed the prince. You know? Okay? That's the thought there. That she wasn't putting, at the risk of sounding really strange, she wasn't putting her own life first. And believe it or not, there is a scriptural sense in which it is me first. Okay? And you'll find that if you read some of Brother Copley's and Sister Bodie's writings, for instance. If I don't feed myself, well, you know, if that tree isn't fertilized and taken care of, if it bears any fruit at all, it's going to be nasty stuff that you don't want to try to eat anyway. You see? There's got to be a growth and a provision, a richness here first before I can give to anyone else. And that's the thought there in Song of Solomon 1. Whoever's in Proverbs 4, verse 27.
Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from the evil.
Okay. You might enjoy, I didn't take the time to go into it, but you might enjoy looking up that phrase, to the right hand or to the left. It occurs many times, and it's really fun to see the scriptures that it occurs in. But what's it talking about? It's talking about a deviation from straight ahead. And you remember we opened the study of this book with the thought of correction. Specifically, that the correction that the Lord is giving here to the Colossians is not punitive. It's course corrections to keep us on course, to keep us on track. That's the thought behind turn neither to the right hand or to the left. Because if you turn one way or the other, you are no longer on course. And believe it or not, the course to win Christ as bridegroom is a very straight course. And Paul is the only navigator, if you will. All right? So we need to heed his words when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And don't turn to the right or the left. And there's a lot of entities in this world that will be more than happy to take your time and efforts and turn you to the right or the left. And you're no longer on course. And when I say on course for the purpose of this age. Okay? We don't ignore or forget or neglect kindness or charity, but we have a course. And we must not and cannot afford to be deviated from that course. The Lord will bring us the opportunities to glorify him in those ways as we stay on course. Okay? All right. Let's see. Luke 10, whoever's there, we should all know this. Verses 41 and 42.
And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Okay, so you see, strange as it might seem, even under the Old Testament, which was somewhat of a kingdom setting, Jesus emphasized that paying attention to him was more important than getting all wrapped up in trying to please everybody around you and take care of everybody around you. Okay? So, just food for thought. Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 5, someone to Philippians 4, and someone to 1 Thessalonians 5. So, to sum up again, this life full of the fruit of the Spirit will be a full glory to the husbandman because it will operate by faith. It will be walking in and fulfilling the foreordained good works that he has laid out for it, rather than being distracted into those activities that seem appropriate or necessary to the carnal mind. And it will be continually rejoicing in and giving praise to the Father who designed this course and willed it to be such for us. Whoever's in Ephesians 5, verse 20.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Philippians 4, whoever's there, verse 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16.
Rejoice evermore.
Okay. So, you don't take a day off from rejoicing, do you, Joe? Rejoice evermore. And that's the life of walking in the Spirit. There's going to be a thankfulness and a rejoicing there. And you won't find that if you're turning to the right hand or to the left. Something will be missing. Thankfulness, was it the Philippian study book where Brother Hill talked about thankfulness? Thankfulness is such a tremendous gem. G-E-M. Not G-Y-M. Not J-I-M. G-E-M. Thankfulness is such a wonderful gem that the Lord wants us to be adorned with. And you can't be thankful and not be rejoicing at the same time. They're mixed together. They're like truth and love. Okay? Thankfulness and rejoicing. Those two things. And look at what Paul says there in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So a thankful heart, a rejoicing heart, is again the result of this walk that Paul prayed for the Colossians and us to walk in. James?
Brother Scott, I was just thinking, you know, I've studied that parable about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and you really brought it out. I got a little bit better understanding of what would have happened if those five wise virgins would have turned and helped the five foolish virgins. You know, it just gave, you know, where you brought that out by turning to the right and to the left. And I can understand now where why they use the wisdom. I look at it like, well, you want to be, I probably would say, yeah, let me share a little of my own with you. And that would have been, how that could happen. It seemed,
sure.
You would think that it seemed negative that they wouldn't share their oil. But I'm not going to go into all that, but that would be, I like the way you brought that out about turning to the right and to the left. It wouldn't have been not that stuff.
What was the characteristic of the five wise virgins?
They were focused. They had oil for their lamps, and they were...
They just had oil?
No, what happened?
They were ready.
They were ready.
Waiting.
No.
Awake.
Prepared.
Their lamps were full of oil.
Thank you.
Right.
And the unwise virgin said, give us of your oil.
Shoot.
And what was their reply? If I give you, I'm not going to be full. Do you see what's going on there? Mm-hmm. When was the last time you saw somebody full of the Spirit, not filled with the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit, that was on one of those deviations? Caught up in the works of this world that so many people, so many believers want us to be caught up in. When did you see one full of the Spirit? You didn't, because they can't be. The only way to be full of the Spirit and to stay full of the Spirit is to stay on that course that Paul has laid out, that the Lord has laid out through Paul.
Amen.
And that attitude on the part of those five wise virgins,
yes,
many people might look at that as being harsh. It's not. It's not. First of all, it's self-interest. I'm not going to give up being full of the Holy Ghost to go wait on tables. And secondly, my lover does not want that for me. I can guarantee you. He wants me to stay full of him. Okay? Sean?
Servants of God and not men?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Debbie?
The cherubim have straight feet.
What's that?
The cherubim have straight feet.
Amen. Amen.
It was brought up this morning. You're running with uncertainty if you're going to left and right. This is a pastor and his message.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
A long time. Jesus set his face like a flint. What is a flint?
He said what?
Jesus set his face like a flint. He's been eager.
Mm-hmm.
What is flint? Just, can you just give a short explanation?
What is what?
What
does it mean?
Yes.
Well, you have to understand flint.
Okay.
Well, flint is a mineral from which they make arrowheads and knives. Flint, at least until the last few years, there was no technology to make a metal edge that was as sharp as the edge that you could make with a piece of flint. I think in the last few years they've found ways to do it, but I believe that for cosmetic surgery, among other surgeries, surgery on your eye, many doctors still insist on obsidian scalpel blades instead of metal ones, because it cuts so much finer and it doesn't leave a scar because of that. But getting back to your question, flint is very hard, a very impenetrable rock. So when I set my face like a flint, it means that nothing's going to come and deter me from that. The arrows are going to bounce off. They're not going to have any effect. Okay, that's the thought of being set like a flint. Just a sharp edge. And that goes back to what Paul said about rightly dividing, cutting, making a straight cut through the Word of God. Okay? All right? Okay. So, let's see. We read those. Good. Okay. So, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This life that we've just described, walking in the Spirit and not being turned to the right hand or to the left, rejoicing and giving praise to God, this life has much to rejoice in and be thankful for. Look at the next verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word delivered there is number 4506. It means to draw or snatch to oneself from danger. How many in here have ever read a fairy tale? One of the well-known fairy tales, or seen the movie adaptation of it? Okay, so the white knight comes riding up, and he rescues the princess. Come on, princess. He rescues the princess, and he says, "There you go." Is that what happened? No. You know the story. He rescued the princess, and he pulled her up into his arms. And it was love forever after. Isn't that right? Isn't that how the story goes?
Yes.
All right, this word delivered means to draw or snatch to oneself from danger. Jesus didn't just snatch us out of the jaws of hell and set us up and say, okay, there you go. He snatched us to himself in an embrace. That's what that word delivered means. Okay?
Yes.
And this life's intended climax is to be translated, according to what Paul says here. That word translated is number 3179, and it means to be standing in a different or changed place and or condition. Not to get there, to be there, to be standing in a changed place or condition. And this occurred here through the blood sacrifice of him who is the image of his Father, and by whom all things are created and held together. But that's not the most important point. The next point in verse 18 is the most important one. He is the head of the body, the church. That's the important point. He is the head of this body. Okay? We're going to run out of time here in a minute, so if you'll let me do a little diversion. Notice that in verse 17 it says, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." How many of you ever read Alice in Wonderland? Or know the story? You know what a rabbit hole is? Well, the term rabbit hole is a euphemism for going down a path that just gets more and more convoluted, twisted around, and lost. Okay? You think you're going to find the end of it, and you never do. Well, we understand by faith that everything in this visible universe holds together by Jesus. Man's approach, as you may or may not know the history of, he first discovered molecules and atoms. But the problem was, when he started trying to figure them out, he couldn't just stop at molecules and atoms because the equations weren't coming out right. So then he discovered that atoms were made of particles, protons and neutrons and electrons. But then, when he started working on the equations to balance out the existence of the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons, the equations weren't balancing out. So then, they decided that there were things called muons, leptons, baryons that were subatomic particles to those. And they've got whole classes of them. But the equation still wouldn't balance. So then they came up with quarks. Anybody heard of a quark? Well, guess what? In quantum physics, there's six different flavors of Clarks.
The Clark okay. Bar?
Huh?
The Quark Bar?
No. Quarks can be up, down, strange, charge, charm, excuse me, up, down, strange, charm, top, or bottom. Those are the six flavors of quarks.
But the equation still didn't balance.
So now we've got things called gluons, which is what quarks are made of. But the equation still unbalanced. You see why it's a rabbit hole when we try to figure it out with this thing? It's never going to occur. What's up? Yeah. Man is never going to understand the Lord, much or this world, much less the Lord, with his mind, with his computers, anything else. It's a rabbit hole. It just gets more frustrating and more complex the deeper he goes into it. How much more wonderful to believe and to know, I say believe, to know that by him all things consist.
Amen.
Okay. I hope it's going to bless you to you.